Welcome to our sermon series entitled Never the Same, a study through John's Gospel. In the book of John, we see Jesus encounter men and women from different social, moral, and religious backgrounds. Jesus responds to each person according to his or her need and invites them into a relationship with him. When someone accepts that invitation, they are left never the same. Open your Bible to the book of John, and let's begin.
In 2014, Sister Rosemary was named one of Time's 100 most influential people. She was appointed the director of St. Monica's Tailoring Center and School in 2002, and she's been there ever since. I spoke about her a couple of months ago. She went to this school, went to this center, and it was really with the intention of helping these girls and teaching them a craft. But what happened was a civil war kind of broke out all around them, and kids were being abducted out of their homes, off of the streets, and she became part of this incredible movement, hiding kids from, you've heard of Joseph Kony and the Lord's Resistant Army. She'd literally hide them in hallways and closets, trying to keep these kids safe from being abducted. When the war was over, she realized that what these kids needed was more than just food and shelter, so she started a daycare for the younger kids, she started literacy programs for the older girls, and they were taught trades and vocations and skills to actually make a life for themselves. Over the years, she's enrolled more than 2,000 girls who had been abducted by these armies or abandoned by their families. This is what was said about her. Sister Rosemary has taught these brave girls to make their own clothes, grow their own food, learn a valuable trade, and to show mercy to others that are less fortunate. I read about her in a book called Beginner's Pluck, and the author talked about this time that she was in Uganda and walking through St. Monica's with Sister Rosemary. And as they were walking around the grounds and the buildings and the places that she worked, she was frustrated because she was constantly picking up garbage. What would happen is they would just throw garbage. People would just this way and that throw garbage, and it always landed on her property, and she would get really grouchy because here she is trying to like build this community and help these girls and do this beautiful work, and people are just throwing trash on the ground. And as she was walking around with the author, she was just frustrated, and she kept picking up garbage, and it was plastic bags and pop cans and plastic bottles. But then something happened. She read an article about somebody who had made an entire house out of plastic bottles, and it caught her interest. And she looked into it more. She downloaded all of the YouTube videos, learned all she could about the process. And what she came to find out was building these homes made from plastic bottles filled with mud actually made a stronger home than ones made from brick. And in their environment, they held up better to earthquakes and bullets. And if all of that wasn't enough, they actually created a cooler environment inside the buildings made from these plastic bottles. Uganda is hot. The sun is hot. And in these buildings they made with the plastic bottles and mud, it was actually around 65 degrees, which was cool compared to the hot sun. So what happened was she needed more space. She needed more buildings to serve more kids and to do more work, and she didn't have the money to build these, but what she had was a lot of garbage. She had a lot of plastic bottles and all this trash that she was frustrated about and grouchy about that she'd been picking up now seemed not like a frustration, but like treasure. Listen to what she said. She's like such a feisty, spirited woman. I wish we could be best friends. She said, every time I used to see another stupid bottle on my property, I'd get angry and ask why. She said, now I see these bottles and I say, thank you, Jesus, for more trash. I mean, talk about the power of a perspective change, right? But she built these beautiful little houses made from garbage. She was able to serve her community in this group with what she had. What she had was a lot of garbage. And she turned that into a way that she served the girls and the community that she was building there in Uganda. Now, this is why this is so fascinating to me. Before we move on to other people that Jesus met and had these incredible encounters with, I want to circle back one more time to a man named Nicodemus that we met a couple of weeks ago. Nicodemus met Jesus, and it was this powerful moment in his life, and Christ challenged him and confronted what he had taken and thought his whole life, and he kind of pushed Nicodemus out of what he thought he had to do into seeing his relationship to Christ in a whole new way. Remember, Nicodemus is a very well-respected man in the community, and he's a member of the Pharisees, which was like a religious and political party, and he had all of the respect, and people came to him for advice and to make decisions, and he was wealthy, and his life outwardly looked put together. But something was missing, even though he was doing all the right things, and he went and looked for Christ. And Christ told him about this new idea, and it's not about what you do, but it's about who you are in your heart and what Christ wanted to do him and starting over. And it really resonated with Nicodemus, and it led to see him to see Christ in a whole new way. But we meet Nicodemus again. That's not the end of his story. We find a moment where Nicodemus and a man named Joseph served Jesus Christ with what they had. In John chapter 19, we find Jesus being handed over to be crucified on the cross. And as he's hanging on the cross, all of the brutality and the violence and the shame that came with it, he said, "It's finished." He hung his head and gave up his spirit. And at the end of the chapter, after all of these things had happened, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they went to Pilate and they asked him that they might take Jesus' body away. Now, Nicodemus, we've met. Joseph, we haven't. Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but he was secretly a disciple because he was afraid of the Jews. What we know about him is he is like Nicodemus in that he's a member of the Sanhedrin, that group of people that was like the ruling power, like the elders, like the cabinet that they had with the high priest. And he was a religious leader, and he knew the scriptures, and he knew the laws, and he knew the rules and the traditions. He was a well-respected, well-off man in his community. But he had encountered Christ, and something changed, and he followed him and believed in him. And when these two men saw Christ's broken body hanging on the cross, they served him with what they had by taking care of his broken body and preparing it for burial. Pilate gave them permission to have Jesus' body lowered from the cross. These two guys took Christ's body and brought it away to be buried. They wiped away the blood that had marred his body. They brought myrrh and aloe and oils, and they cleaned up his body, anointed it in oil, and wrapped it in linen and spices. There was a garden that was near the place that Christ had been crucified, and in the garden was a tomb that hadn't been used. It actually belonged to Joseph of Arimathea, and he willingly gave it to bury Christ there. Tombs like this were holes, caves that were carved into a side of a rocky hill, and they had shelves on the side that you could lay the body on. So these two men cleaned and cared for Christ's body. They wrapped it in the spices and the linens, and they laid Jesus there in the tomb. We know that they were up against a clock because it was the time of Passover, and once the sun set, they needed to be home. Everybody had to be home with their families to start the celebration. And so these two men worked quickly to take care of Christ's body, wrap it, and leave it there in the tomb. These are easy verses to read through as something that happened and miss the power of what Christ wants to teach us in it. So I want to just take a minute and really lean in to what's happening with here, what Joseph and Nicodemus are doing. The first thing we see is that Joseph and Nicodemus volunteered to serve Christ. Nobody asked them to do it. They just willingly showed up with what they had to serve Christ in this way. They brought what they had to him. Jesus wasn't asked by anybody to give his tomb for Jesus' burial. Nicodemus wasn't asked by anybody to bring the myrrh, the aloes, the spices, the oils, but both of them recognized this moment to serve Jesus Christ. Both of them saw this time where they could take what they had and serve Christ who had served them all. And their hearts were moved to service. Because they had known Christ, they were moved to serve him in this way. But this wasn't an easy job. Preparing a body for burial is not. And we have some distance between us in this because we hire funeral homes to do this job for us. But in the first century, this was taken care of by friends and family. And there was no ignoring what had been done. There was no distance to put between them and the violence that had been inflicted on Jesus Christ. There was no space between the pain and the loss. They carried Christ's body away. They wiped his blood and sweat lovingly away. And they began the task of covering him in oils and wrapping his body in one long piece of linen. They rolled him over again and again and again until his entire body was covered. And beyond the physical labor of caring for his body and cleaning away the mess and the violence and brutality had left, this was somebody they knew. This was somebody they'd spent time with and believed in, and they cared for his broken body lovingly and respectfully. But they did it together. This wasn't a job to be done alone, not physically or emotionally. From beginning until end, they worked side by side to care for Christ's body. I can't imagine the conversation that would go on between these two men as they cared for body, Christ's body. I can't imagine what one would have said to the other, but just the fact that they weren't there alone, the fact that there was somebody there serving with them, made the unmanageable manageable, made the hard doable. And they served Christ side by side. But it also cost them something to serve Christ in this way. It took time and money at a very, very busy time of year for them. The Passover was the biggest celebration in the Jewish calendar, and there was lots of time required and preparation that went into the celebration. There were places to be and rules to follow and traditions to be kept. And because the celebration started at sunset, they were on a clock. They were pressed for time. The job had to be done, and they had to get back home by sunset. But even in these constraints, they still put serving Christ first. They still both gave what they had. Joseph provided the tomb. Nicodemus provided the oils and the spices. It wasn't cheap to make a tomb like this. It required time and labor and hiring out people to do the job. But Joseph had already had this done for himself and his family, and he generously gave it for Jesus Christ. It's estimated that Nicodemus brought somewhere around 75 to 80 pounds of spices to wrap around Christ's body. This was an extravagant amount. This wasn't a small amount. It was a huge quantity. It was a high quality of spices given, something you'd normally seen done for a king or a ruler. And they both gave generously what they had. Even though there was so much required of them at this time, they put it aside to serve Christ. And we can't miss that both of these guys risked their reputations. They risked their standing in the community to serve Christ this way. They're members of the religious party. They were members of the Sanhedrin, and it was very dangerous for them to be seen with the body of Jesus Christ. It was, after all, these religious leaders who had him killed. It was, after all, this group of people who wanted to stop Christ and get people to stop following him. At one point, you can read earlier in the book of John, I think it's in chapter 7, they're seeking for ways to kill Jesus, and they're seeking for ways to get people to stop following him. And Nicodemus kind of tries to stand up a little bit and be like, don't we have, you know, some ideas, some rules, a law about not judging a man without giving him a fair hearing and seeing what he has to say? And it didn't go well. They actually are like, now you're one of them too. And they berated him and wouldn't listen. So now that this group has successfully killed Jesus, being seen as his follower, being seen as sympathetic, was very, very dangerous for them. The religious leaders went out of their way to show that Christ was blasphemous, that he deserved to die. And now for two members of their own party to be seen with the body of Christ would cost them very much. They would be seen as traitors. they would be seen as turning their back on the law and the tradition. And this is a very community-driven group of people, and they would have been put aside and no longer respected leaders. They knew this, and it didn't stop them. We don't hear them having a discussion about how hard this is going to be or what people are going to think. Even though they are in very real danger, they still served Jesus Christ. Which means we have to ask why. When we look at these two guys, we have to say, why would they do this? Why would they care for Jesus' body? Why would they volunteer themselves for this hard job? Why would they give up their own time, their own money? Why would they put their own reputations on the line? And the only thing we can say is it was motivated by love. It was done out of love for the one who had taught them. It was done out of respect for the one that they'd seen die and give their life, his life for them. It was done out of a humble respect for the one who had served with love and compassion. They loved Christ, and they were willing to serve him personally, to do all of these things for him. They'd seen Christ. They'd seen the love that he'd shown. They'd seen the sacrifice that he had made. And it changed everything. They could not be near to the love of Jesus Christ and not changed by it. They could only respond to who Christ is and what he had done with service and love. There's one more big thing that I don't want us to miss. They served him even in their loss. It's very different for us when we look back and see what Jesus has done on the cross, because we know what comes next. We know that after Good Friday, there's Easter. We know that even in the loss, there's still hope and joy coming next, because death couldn't hold Christ and it wouldn't defeat him. We know that the hope is coming. But these followers of Jesus Christ, they didn't have that yet. All they had was the moment they were in, the loss of their friend, the pain of seeing him die, the absence of the space that he had once filled. All they had was Saturday, and it was sad, and it was hard. And yet these two men served him faithfully. Even in their pain, they served Christ. Even in their despair, they cared for his broken body. Even in their loss, they showed up and did what they could do. They loved their friend, even in the midst of the fear and the pain and the uncertainty of what was going to come next. Even while they were still mourning his death, they served Christ. And 2,000 years later, we remember them. They're honored for how they serve Jesus Christ. Christ taught service to the people who followed him. He challenged his friends and the guys and the girls that were with him and said, look, if you want to be great, if you have this expectation of living a great life, here's how you do that. You do that by becoming a servant to all. He took it even further and said that even he, Christ, who is God, come into the world, did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Christ said, here's how you love. You love by serving those around you. I want us to learn from these two guys. I want us to be encouraged by how they served Christ so that we can better serve him today. I want to look at the example that these two men showed us and say, how can I serve Christ today? And here's the first thing I want us to see. We can all volunteer to serve Christ. Right where we are, with what we have, we can serve him. God bless Sister Rosemary. She had garbage, and she served Christ in her community with the garbage that she had. Joseph and Nicodemus, they had the means to care for Christ's body, and they served him with it, and they treated him with dignity in the end. Which means all of us have to ask, how will I serve Christ? with who I am today, with what I have right now, how can we serve Christ? Because here's the challenge. Even when it isn't easy, we can still serve him. Life is messy and it's complicated and it's hard and it's filled with challenging moments and there are hard things that need to be done. And we usually spend our life saying, when things get easier, then I'll do this. When I finally solve this problem, when I uncomplicate this mess, when I just get through this thing that's going on right now, then I can do what's next. Then I can serve when my life is finally together. But if any of us have lived long enough, what have we learned? There's never such a time that happens. There's no such thing as a perfect time when all the things come together and all the problems go away and everybody is healthy and everything's working the way that it's supposed to be. There's only today. And today is messy. And today is complicated. And today has problems that we face. And we have challenges that we're trying to work our way through and lives that we're trying to organize. And once we get one problem solved, another one pops up. Once we get one child healthy, another child gets sick. And life never gets easier. Life is never free of complications. But even in the midst of it, in the midst of all of these things, we can serve Christ right where we are today. Because there's never going to be an easier time. There's never going to be a less complicated moment. This is life. Right where we are today, this is life. And here, today, is what we can do something about. And we can do it together. One of the best gifts that Christ gives us in the church is a team, a group of people to do life with. Friends that we get to stand together with and family that we get to work through the hard moments of life together. Being on a team is one of these incredible gifts that God gives us that we get to work side by side and do life with one another. We get to stand in those gaps that life creates and say, we do not have to do it alone. We do not have to face the hard times alone. We don't have to do the hard work by ourselves. God gave us brothers and sisters to link up to do life with together. And life is messy and it's complicated and it's hard and it's busy. Which means when we ask, how will I serve Christ, we have to say, what time am I willing to give? Because yes, life is busy, and yes, schedules are full, and yes, there are things to do and places to go and all kinds of things that have to get done. And God bless Brene Brown. She's been challenging me ever since I first read her or heard her, but listen to what she said. Crazy busy is a great armor. It is a great way for numbing. What a lot of us do is that we stay so busy and so out in front of our life that the truth of how we're feeling and what we really need can't catch up with us. We use busyness as a shield against us and life, and we cram more things in, and we go, and we do, and we get more and more and more, and yes, the world is full of busy people. But what if the world doesn't need more busy people? What if the world needs men and women just like us with a heart to serve Jesus Christ? What if the world doesn't need more people that are stressed out and crazed by the busy pace of life and frantic go, 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 but people who are willing to stop and say again and again and again, I want to follow Jesus Christ. I want to put my time with him first. I want to say yes to him one more time. Which means we have to say to ourselves again and again and again, where am I willing to say yes to serving Jesus Christ? Where am I willing to say that time with Christ comes first and to put other things to the side so that we can go all in with serving him? We can serve Christ out of love. God said, let me show you something. Here's how you do it. You love God and you love people. I know there's a lot of rules. I know there's a lot of tradition. I know we grew up with a lot of religious things that are on the plate and the things to do. But Christ said, let me just uncomplicate this for you. Love God with all of yourself, your mind, your heart, your soul, who you are. Love God and then go love other people. If you get those things right, you are doing the work Christ has given you to do. We are enabled by the love of Jesus Christ. We are empowered by the love of Jesus Christ to be gracious and compassionate towards others. We show our love for Jesus Christ by how we treat each other. Jesus said, if you want the world to know that you know me, if you say that you follow Christ, then here's what the world should see. You loving people. You serving people. You giving generously to people. You showing up again and again and again to help. The world knows that we love Christ not by our big opinions, not by the things we're for or the things we're against, but how well we love and serve other people. And then I don't want us to miss this. We can serve Jesus Christ even in our loss. Every time I read about Joseph and Nicodemus showing up to care for Christ's broken body, it just breaks something in my heart. I know what it feels like to lose somebody that I care for. I know how it feels to lose somebody that I loved. And yet these two guys gave even while their hearts were hurting, even when they didn't know what was going to come next. They were still able to serve Christ in their loss and pain. They were still able to show up and treat Christ's ravaged body with dignity and respect. And so many times we think when loss happens or pain or hurt that that's somehow the end of the story. When hard things happen, we think life can never go on from here. It's too hard. It hurts too much. There's too big of an absence. There's too big of a space left behind. But what if that's exactly the place that Christ wants to meet us in a new way? What if in our loss and our pain, our broken hearts, what if those things aren't meant to break us? What if those places aren't meant to destroy us? What if these instead are the very places where Christ wants to do a new work in our heart? Where Christ wants to open our eyes to see life different? Where Christ wants to challenge what we've always held to and believed and shows us how to serve other well, not in spite of our loss, but right in the middle of it. What if, even where we hurt the most, Christ wants to do a good work in us and challenge us to serve even in the places that hurt? I love what John Maxwell said. He said, we all have these most basic heartfelt desires. People want to do the right thing and we can stand with them. People want to find better ways of doing things and we can empower them. People want to achieve things they can be proud of and we can motivate them. People want to belong to a group that achieves the extraordinary and we can invite them in. People want to earn recognition for who they are and what they achieve and we can honor them. What if that's what we get to do in service of Jesus Christ? What if what we learn from these incredible two men is that we get to learn how to stand with each other even when life is hard? That Christ said, let me show you why I'm not alone. I gave you each other. You get to link arms and stand in the gaps that life leaves behind and be remembered that we stand with each other. We do not stand alone. What if in service that we get to learn how to empower each other? That every single one of us is capable of more than we've ever thought. What if we get to empower each other and say, don't forget, Christ gave his life for you. Christ gave his life because he sees in you not the worst thing you've ever done, but who you might become when you live a new life with him. What if we get to empower each other that says Christ calls us, Christ loves us, Christ gave his life that each and every one of us might have the chance that we have today to serve him well? What if through service we get to motivate one another and we get to say, yes, it's hard and yes, it's complicated and no, this moment isn't okay, but that's all right. Even in the hard moments, it's okay to not be okay. It's okay to say that this is hard and I don't know what comes next. It's okay to say, this sucks, and I don't know what to do about it, we can stand there together. We can stand in the heart. We can stand in the hurt. We can live in the broken and say, Christ is still good. Even when it's hard, even when our hearts are burdened, Christ is still good. And we get to remind each other why it still matters, even when it's hard, even when it's a challenge. And we get to serve by inviting others in. We get to make room for each other. Christ didn't create the church so that we could be a barricaded wall against the world. Christ created the church that we could be open doors to those who need Christ just as much as we do. Every one of our groups exists with an empty chair waiting for somebody else to take part. Every one of our teams has a place for somebody new. Every one of these rows has an empty chair just waiting for the next person that Christ wants to save, and we get to invite in to see what he is going to do next. What if through service we get to honor each other? I've had the incredible privilege of working with incredibly awesome people over the years. You know what Christ tells us? There is no act of service that we do for him that is ever forgotten. It does not matter if the world doesn't see it, Christ does. There is no work that we do in the name of Jesus Christ that is ever ignored. It doesn't matter if the world isn't standing up and cheering for you and throwing a party for you, Christ is. Christ sees every work we've ever done. Christ sees every sacrifice we've ever made. Christ recognizes everything we've ever done in his name, and it is not lost. It is not forgotten. And though the world might not see it today, Christ reminds us that we are honored and remembered for every good work we've ever done in the name of Jesus Christ. What if in service we get to meet Christ in a way we never could any other way? What if by saying yes to following Jesus Christ one more time, one more way, we get to see the incredible Christ who loves us so much that he gave his life that you and I might live? And that this new life in him might be the place where we get to live in freedom and grace and hope and love. And what if in service, Christ teaches us one more time what it means to follow him? Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would please open up our hearts to you. Father, I pray that you would help us to see Christ again in a right and new way. I pray, Father, that as we see who Christ is, you would do a good work in our hearts. I pray, Father, just as Joseph and Nicodemus said yes to serving you, you would put a yes in our hearts that we might serve you again faithfully. I pray, Father, that you would open up before us the opportunity to join your team, to be part of the awesome work that you want to do here in this world. I pray, Father, that as we say yes to following you, the name of Jesus Christ would be lifted high. I pray that all of those who look to Jesus Christ lifted up would see the hope, the glory, the faith, and the grace that's found in your name. Help us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information on Christ Church, please check us out on the web at www.christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, please contact us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.